Bible reading tonight is from Psalm 91, if you want to get that open. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Thanks for the great worship. Thanks for the great prayers and the great Bible reading. When Todd introduced Brendo, that's me. For those that don't know me, my name's Brendan. I'm part of the pastoral team here. I don't get to preach much at 6:30 church. So when the opportunity came up this week, I said to Todd, "Oh, pick me. Can I have a go?" And part of it was we're about halfway through this great series from the Psalms, and this great psalm that we've got tonight, Psalm 91, is just this fantastic and beautiful reminder to us of who God is and why we can place our lives under His protection and His care. That's what we're going to be thinking about tonight. So I'm privileged to be here and to share with you. I want to actually start in a really random place with looking at this. This is some stuff I heard on 103.2. Chris Witts was giving his devotion on Tuesday this week. And he shared about if we actually are blessed to be able to live to 70 years old, which these days is not unusual, it's good age, that in those 70 years, we'll actually spend about 23 years of that time sleeping. We'll also spend about 17 years working. 11 years of our life will be watching TV and playing. He didn't say playing what, but we'll be playing. 6 years of our life will be travelling, you know, in a car or a plane or a bus. And then 6 years of your life eating. And I actually suspect some of us might spend a little bit more than that, including me. And what pricked my ears when he said, if you're a Christian going to church, you'll actually just spend 1 year in those 70 years actually in church. And that surprised me. I just thought, wow, 1 year in 70 out of our lives coming together as the body of Christ and worshiping God. And I thought that was pretty small, actually. If you become a Christian and that's who you are, living for God, then one in 70. And as I thought about it, it's not actually a problem unless that's actually your whole experience of God. If that's actually the only time that you spend time in relationship with God and praying and hearing from Him, then the 1 in 70 is an issue. But if you're like the psalmist that we hear from tonight, where your whole life is in relationship with God, and the psalmist talks about dwelling in this proximity to God and drawing near to God and being under God's shadow, this is a person who actually has learnt to trust in the Lord in all of their life, whether they're sleeping or eating or travelling or playing, that they actually can enter into this rest and security, whatever they're doing. Now, just while I've been talking, some of you have just done the maths on that, haven't you? How many years are not accounted for? Someone's sort of whispering it. 6 years. Yeah, 6 years are not accounted for. And as I thought about that, I mean, it's pretty obvious what those 6 years would be doing, right? Fishing. It must be 6 years of fishing. No, it's not 6 years of fishing. It's think about the things that aren't included up there, and it's all of those things. But just this contrast, you know, between someone who only actually spends 1 year in their whole 70 years of life coming and worshipping God versus what we see in this beautiful psalm tonight of this capturing this relationship with God and this place where we can find peace with ourselves and with others and with the world and with God. And I just want to pray that God will bring us to that place of peace and rest and security tonight through these words of this beautiful psalm. Will you pray with me? Loving God, I just pray for myself and my brothers and sisters, my friends gathered here, that just in this moment, these few minutes we've got together now around your word, that you'll just remind us of your majesty and your glory, just your awesomeness, Lord. Teach us again through this psalm how to pray and how to call upon your name. I just pray that you would work in each heart, in each life gathered here tonight, that we might truly know your peace in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This whole thing around finding peace in our lives, really, when we think about it, it's really one of the things that we all desire. We actually all desire to find a place of rest and peace and security. And there's a number of methods that people use to find peace if they can't come to the Lord as we've been described to us tonight. And I just want to go through a few of those methods. I mean, one of those methods, obviously, is just to escape from the world that we're in and all the stresses and pressures, or just avoid our responsibilities and pretend that they're not there. And one of the ways that we do that, and I'm included, is we go on holidays. I mean, there's nothing better, is there, than taking off, like a few people have done this weekend, except they're not sitting on the beach in the sunshine like we'd love to do, or by the pool, and we haven't got a care in the world. And I love doing that, just like you do, but the only problem is we get home from that holiday and the same pressures and stresses and problems are there waiting for us, aren't they? So escaping or pretending doesn't really work as a method. Another method that we actually use is to just go hard and to get on top of all of our responsibilities. So we work harder, or we train harder, or we study harder. And we actually think that if we can just run harder and harder and harder, at some point we're actually going to get on top of all that stuff that robs us of our peace. And we'll actually sort of break through into this oasis, you know, and it'll just be waiting there for us. And there'll be sort of mocktails by the pool once again, where we can just enjoy some peace. And the other method, so we've got escaping, or, you know, sort of avoiding or pretending. We've got sort of going hard, you know, sort of just getting on top of things, and that's going to bring us the peace that we desire. And the other one is just to medicate and just, you know, to really sort of just pull ourselves away from those responsibilities. You know, this is the peace out, dude. It's all going to be okay, you know. It's cool. It'll be fine. I'll worry about it tomorrow. You know, the sort of medicate method. And having tried all of these methods and a whole bunch more to find peace, I always sort of come back to that point where I just wonder, there's got to be a way to be at peace each and every day without going down any of those tracks. And this is what the psalmist points us to tonight. So I want you to come with me to verses 1 and 2 as we discover this together. And this is the main sort of couple of verses we'll frame around tonight. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. What a great promise and what a great invitation we have right there. amongst all of life's calamities, with, you know, putting ourselves back in the picture of the psalmist, with wars going on around them and with arrows sort of flying by and with disasters and plagues sort of coming about over and over, with all of these attacks that were potentially to come upon them, not just from people, but also from angry wild animals that could come along at any time. The psalmist testifies that they have found a place where they can go, where they have found peace. And that place is in the shelter and in the shadow of God. This is that place where they can take refuge and actually feel secure from all of those things that threaten them. Now for us, it probably isn't so much about trying to seek shelter from the rain that they describe, or to get shadow, you know, shelter to protect us from the beating sun. Nor are we regularly seeking refuge or building fortresses, you know, to sort of defend our families from encroaching armies or roaring lions. But still, for all of us, we still have pressures and circumstances of life that build up, don't they? Whether it's at school or at work or with particular friendships and relationships that we're in, or whatever it is that's causing us unrest, we all actually need some way to find a place of peace and of security in the midst of all that, in the day-to-day of life. And this is a beautiful promise and an invitation here. The psalmist is saying, this is the way. And what we actually learn here, if we move to verse 2, is we actually learn what it is that actually allows the psalmist to rest and to trust in God. And it's because they say they're coming in under the care and under the protection of who? The Most High, the Almighty, the Lord, the one who is my God. So here the psalmist is actually proclaiming and reminding themselves of how great God is and of who it is that they ultimately put their trust in. And it's worth us digging a little bit deeper into these four names for God that they proclaim over themselves and their circumstances. So I want to look at each of these four just quickly now. Firstly, the psalmist says that they acknowledge the Most High. In Hebrew, this word is Elon. And it means the one who is the strongest of the strong, the one who surpasses all others, the one who is above and beyond all powers and authority. And this Most High God is the one who provides shelter for his children. I thought it'd be really good to just proclaim that over ourselves and over one another tonight. So if you don't mind, I know this is a bit awkward sometimes, firstly when we first get started, but would you repeat after me? I live under the protection of the Most High God. Let's say it together now. I live under the protection of the Most High God. Great. Good start. The second one the psalmist calls on is the Almighty. In Hebrew, the Shaddai. It means the all-powerful, omnipotent one. The Almighty one who can do everything that he has promised. The one whose might no person or power can actually stand in the way of. The one who is so mighty that they can provide this shadow that provides cover over his people. Would you repeat after me again? I dwell in the shadow of the Almighty God. Let's do it together. Dwell in the shadow of the Almighty God. Sorry, I missed a cue there. The third one, the psalmist then names the Lord, Yahweh, or Jehovah, which literally means I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. He is the one who is there for his people, providing a fortress and a refuge. Would you repeat after me? The Lord is my refuge and my fortress. The Lord is my refuge and my fortress. Good. And finally, the psalmist declares Elohim, my God, the maker of the universe, the supreme creator of all of life. And this name, as it says there, it emphasizes just the the power and the strength which is actually evident in someone who's able to create all of the world and all of life from nothing, the heavens and the earth and everything that is within them. Say with me, I trust in the God who created all things. I trust in the God who created all things. These statements, my friend, are what we call a prayer of peace. And this is what the psalmist is actually declaring and praying over themselves in order to find that peace. It's a declaration of actually complete confidence and belief in God. And it's a declaration that means they can actually come in under those statements over their life and receive the rest and the peace that they desire. And the process they're going through in declaring these things over themselves is actually pressing into God and letting go and actually trusting and relinquishing control and relinquishing them all those methods that we try to do in our own strength, and realizing that we actually need something much, much bigger and much, much stronger and much more powerful in our lives in order to truly find rest. We need something bigger. We need a big God that we can call on, don't we? And that we can go to, and that we can feel safe within and under. And here the psalmist is choosing to declare that they have a big, big God who is strong and mighty and who is present with them in all of life. And I realize this is actually a choice that I have numerous times each day and every day. Every time a difficult situation comes along, or every time a difficult conversation presents itself, each time this happens, I need to ask the same question. Each time that I'm feeling unrest, that I'm feeling unsettled, and I'm longing for peace, I need to ask this same question. Is my God big and strong and mighty? Is my God personal and present and trustworthy? And as I answer those questions, I don't say those things aloud in front of people, that'd be a bit awkward, but as I answer those questions in my mind and in my heart, I find peace. So it's a choice that I have to escape or avoid or pretend or strive or medicate or to trust. And as I realize that choice that I have, it's at that point that I know the only place I can rest easy and find peace is in the very quiet of my heart, to bring those things, whatever they are, under God's care and protection. And as I give these concerns over to God, I find myself believing and holding on to hope again that it'll be okay. This is how the prayer of peace works in my life. George Marshall, I love a good nautical quote. George Marshall says, "We must stop setting our sights by the light of each passing ship." Each concern, you know, we actually set our sights on each concern or difficulty or problem that comes along. And he says, instead, we must set our course by the stars. Saying the same thing. We need to look up. We need to look to God, the Almighty, the one who is bigger and greater and stronger, and to come in under his care and protection. And sadly, many times I confess I don't go to God with those concerns enough in my life. These prayers are often, I realize, my sort of last resort rather than my first port of call. But I'm learning to pray the prayer of peace, to stop looking for direction and comfort in the wrong place, and actually grab hold of this beautiful vision that the psalmist gives us of these huge, big wings. You know, I think of an oversized, you know, eagle that's been on steroids, you know, like this massive, big eagle with these feathers that are just sort of like oozing out and growing so fast, they're sort of dropping off, and these big wings that just create this shelter, and coming in under there, where his faithfulness will be my shield and my protection. It's a beautiful picture that the psalmist gives us here. Now we're going to come back in just a moment and to consider how we might really take hold of this peace in our lives. But I just want to address in this psalm a big section of it right through the middle, actually. We need to think about what isn't promised in this prayer. Because like so many things, we can actually take a promise of Scripture and we can actually take it too far if we're not careful. I think of Scriptures about blessing, you know, where we just take it too far and need to bring it back to reality. And we can sort of misinterpret, can't we, the promise to sort of suit our own concept of what God should be doing in a certain situation or what God should be making happen. Which would be very easy to do with this passage because the psalmist is quite confident in outlining and sort of talking up the extent of God's care and protection to the point where you could actually begin to think, reading this, that God will just eliminate all trouble and suffering and pain and stress from our lives, which would be great, but it's not how it happens. Well, read through the middle section here, verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. And verse 10, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. And in verse 11, we read about angels being commanded as guards over our lives so we won't ever strike a foot or tread or trample on the cobra. Not that we have many cobras around here that you can tread on. But you see here, the psalmist was just so filled with hope that it sort of spills over into this overstating of God's intervention or God's ability to prevent danger and adversity in our lives. And this is not to say we shouldn't be filled with that same hope, but we also need to be real. And I can understand, you know, the psalmist, because there's a strong desire, isn't there, for God to come and rescue us and shield us from everything that is bad. And some people think that when we come to Christ, that's what happens. That God will just sweep away all of our problems and all of our enemies, that they'll no longer be there. This is not what this prayer is promising. If we drop down to verse 15, we read God saying to the psalmist, I will be with you in trouble. I will be with you in trouble. You're still going to have troubles in this life, the scriptures tell us. But the promise here is, I will be with you in that place. God himself is saying, I'm not planning to make all your troubles and challenges disappear, but I'll be with you in everything you face, including death itself, if you'll trust and rest in me. You know, Jesus stated the same thing, didn't he, in John's Gospel in chapter 16, verse 33. You can look it up. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. But he also adds, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. See, we're reminded here that peace doesn't come as we escape our problems and the challenges of life, but as we know God's care and protection, and as we face those things with him. So we shouldn't see Psalm 91 as some magical guarantee against trouble or difficulty. I wish it was, but it's not. In fact, both Jesus and Paul demonstrated that the more faithful they were, actually it resulted in more trouble in their lives. So as we bring this all together and finish, I want to ask, how do we enter into this peace? Well, I'm just a simple guy. So thankfully God has made this very simple and maybe so obvious that we can miss the invitation here sometimes. It's right at the end of this psalm, in the last few verses. The psalmist says, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So how can we enter into God's rest and know his peace in our lives? Well, there's three things here, and I've made it easy. I've underlined them. So if this was a test, it would be an open book test, and you should all pass. But the psalmist says, firstly, and quite simply, we love him. We enter into this heart relationship with the Father. And I read that, I say, well, surely there must be more to this. There must be some more hoops I have to jump through, or some more, you know, lessons I have to take, or some more Bible studies I have to do. And the psalmist just says, we love him. What's the first command from the New Testament? Love the Lord your God, and the old, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. So in that same place that we know grace and forgiveness and compassion and mercy, it's this same place that we come to him for peace, to find peace. The psalmist just says we love him. Secondly, the psalmist says we acknowledge his name. And we've already unpacked this, haven't we? We know and we declare that he's the Most High, he's the Almighty One, he's the Lord, he's our God. We look to the stars, we look to his majesty and his glory, and we confess him as Lord and Saviour. What the psalmist here is saying really is walk in his ways. Just love him and acknowledge him, and you will find the peace you're looking for. And finally, the psalmist says, we call on him. We pray. We ask him to help us. We call out to him. We pray for him to comfort us and to make his presence known to us, to shield our hearts and to give us peace. And this prayer may not even be uttered. This prayer of making that choice to let go and to take hold, maybe just as you go to sleep at night, where you go, God, I can't do this anymore in my own strength. I want your peace. I give you these things, and I choose to trust in you. Or it might be just as you wake up in the morning and you face the problems of the day or of the week, like you're going to do Tuesday morning rather than tomorrow for hopefully a lot of you. And you go, God, I just need your peace and your care and your protection over my life this week. It's this place where our spirit just yearns and calls out to him just to come to us and make his presence known. Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, he actually has a name for this kind of speaking with God. He calls it communion-centered prayer. He says it's a means to experience God's love and to know oneness with him. He says it's a promise of peace and of continual resting in God, regularly surrounded by the divine presence. Tim Keller just has such a way with words sometimes. I just really like this description of communion-centered prayer, because I think this is what the psalmist is inviting us to. When it's all said and done, it's just this ongoing, intimate communion with God. As we constantly express our love for him, as we remind ourselves of God's rule over our lives, over your life, and as we call out, we cry out, Abba Father, as we pray out of the depths of our being, God, thank you. God, I trust that you've got this, whatever this is. God, please provide your peace. And God, I rest in you. And this is a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week service to us. It's not 1.5 hours on a Sunday. It's not 1 year in 70 years if you are blessed to live that long. It's every day and it's every moment of our lives, and it's in everything we do. This is the prayer of peace. Will you pray with me? God, only you know those things that keep us awake at night. Lord, only you know those things that upset us and those things that concern us. Lord, those things that stress us or worry us. And through this psalm, this prayer, you invite us to bring all of those burdens, all of those things, all of that unrest, and to come in under your wings of protection and to find refuge. And I don't know what's happening in the lives of all of my brothers and sisters, my friends gathered here tonight, but I know that invitation is extended to every single one of us to come in, to make that choice, to come in under your wings of protection. And in that place to find refuge and to find peace. So I pray, God, for myself and for us, that you would help us to trust you in that. Help us to know this peace, I pray. In his name, amen.